I am really looking forward to having more room on the stage for the kids. That's going to be nice because it's a little crowded up here. So, all right, we are in part two and final. It's a two-parter. Last week we were in part one, and this week we're in part two and finish up our mini-series on the goal. I always worry that I give too much away with the children's message and that you guys be like, okay, we can go home. We got the point. It's always slightly, I think I've told you this before, it's always slightly deflating because I come up with the children's message Sunday morning, Sunday morning usually, because it's pretty simple. But I spend weeks and weeks on each message, and then someone says, you know, I think I get more out of the children's message than I, and I'll be like, oh, that's nice, that's cool, all right. So the thing I spent 4 minutes planning, the thing I spent 6 weeks, all right, that's good. Just a quick review for last week. Last week, part one was called The Upward Call. And we talked about what is the call of God. That the goal, Paul said, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And we said, what is that prize of the upward call? And that the prize is home. The prize is the relationship with Jesus, the relationship with God. That it's not about pursuing our happiness, pursuing whatever makes us feel good, pursuing what fills our lives or gives us something that makes us feel good, but instead it pursues relationship with God. Because really that is the point. The point is relationship, and we were built for relationship. And we talked about that. The goal is to pursue the joy that we have in the relationship, not mere happiness, because happiness can come and go, and events can destroy our happiness. And we talked about that the events over the last couple of weeks have not been ones that would bring us any kind of happiness. It would bring us sadness and sorrow, but that in Christ, even in the midst of sadness, we may have joy, but not happiness, and we don't always have happiness, but joy in the relationship that we have with him, and that's the goal, and that's what heaven is, that heaven is about having the relationship. It's being with him. If you read through the prayers of Jesus, and you look at when Jesus talks and when Jesus prays, and his prayer for us is that we would be with him and him with us, that the whole point is relational. We were created in relation. And even if you research hell, when we think about hell, we tend to think of hell in terms of fiery flames. And that's the focus we have. And yeah, the Bible does mention that hell has fire. But in the teaching on hell, the predominant thing isn't, hell isn't, the bad thing about hell isn't the fire. It isn't hotness. It is the isolation. Sometimes we picture hell in our culture as this kind of just big barbecue, this big group thing of just everybody together and it's hot. And yet the Bible teaches that hell is the absence of relationship, that absence is being alone and not in relationship. In fact, we know that because one of the worst things that we have figured out what we can do to other people when we want to punish them is to put them in solitary, to deny them other people. And in some cases, in some other countries, some at times, unintentional experiments have shown that small babies not given relationship, bad things happen to them. Their health is reduced, and sometimes they can even die just for lack of relationship. Because we were created for relationship, because God created us to have a relationship with him. That's the goal. It's not about having followers or having servants. It's about having relationship. And the upward call of God is come to me and be with me in relationship because I love you. And that's the upward call of God. So that's what we talked about last week. Now this week, we're going to focus a little bit on what does it mean to be a church. I grew up here in the New England church. I sometimes say I grew up at Bean's Corner, but in southern Maine. Because it was a little church a lot like this one, a little old church and full of really sweet, wonderful people. And it was very much like Bean's Corner, a little old country church. And I've served my whole adult life in the Maine, rural Maine, Western Maine church. And kind of what is the goal and what are the practices that we see in the churches generically up here how we envision church and how we understand church. It might even be kind of subconscious, but kind of the picture that we form and the assumptions that we kind of come with without even always being aware of them. If you grew up in or around church. And what I came up with as what I remember and what I have seen growing up, I describe it this way. get good and be good. Get good and be good. Because you've got to behave. You've got to live right. You've got to act right, be right. I remember growing up, I mean, you come into church and there were rules. Now, those rules were not always presented to you right off the bat, but you learned very quickly that there were ways that you were supposed to be, ways you were supposed to dress. I have totally failed those rules this morning because I'm not wearing a tie. What kind of a pastor are you? You're not wearing a suit? Because that's one of the rules, right? You're supposed to dress a certain way. And I remember another rule growing up in our little country church, and it was a rule that was explained to me repeatedly and fervently. I didn't necessarily know it was a rule until I broke it. Don't run in church. Now, how did I learn that rule? I ran in church because I was a child, and childs run. If you have ever had a child or childs, you know they run. And they learn to walk, and then they go, how fast can I do this? And some of you know really well, because some of you, you have a kid that has two speeds, sleeping and full tilt. And some of you have taken up running, not, I go jogging, but, come back, all right? Because the kid just goes, and you got to go get him. Because kids run, so then you bring in the children, and what do they, you bring children to church, and what do? They run, and then you go, quit running in church. Why? Because that's a rule. You don't run in church. Why? You don't. It's a rule. And I learned that because I was a child. And childs run. Somebody writing that down. Childs run. Our pastor has no concept of the English language. I'm trying. But you're supposed to be right and act right. And there's these unspoken rules and spoken rules and ways that you're supposed to be. And of course, then there's those are the small rules and the bigger rules. And then we had a pastor who, he got voted out. Now, there was a lot of reasons he got voted out. But one of them, and I don't know if it was the tipping point. It probably wasn't the tipping point. And what are people thinking? What some men get in their minds, why would he even do this as a pastor? He moved the coat rack. I mean, who does that? It was back there, and he didn't want it there, and he moved it. And you just don't do that. So they put it back. And he moved it again. And that's when you start planning the meeting for the vote of no confidence, because you just don't do these things because there are these rules. And of course, then there's the bigger rules of, you know, what you aren't supposed to do and being, you know, we got to wash that. And then there's the big rules, the Bible rules. And if you violate these, we're going to, you know, bring church discipline against you, and we're going to have a talk with you because you are not behaving as you're supposed to behave. And the whole point is to be right, live right, act right, dress right, be right, and woe to those that don't do right. And then, of course, then we have to deal with society. Oh. And society. Of course, society is going to hell in a handbasket, right? And that's not a new phrase. We've been saying that for, 50, 60 years now? I mean, we had Elvis and the Beatles and Elvis the Pelvis, and oh my word, that society is going right down the tubes. And that was a while ago. I'm too young to have listened to Elvis and the Beatles. So if that resonated with you and you think I'm old, you can do the math. But so now, all the more so, we look at society and go, oh, it's just going downhill. And so what happens when, you know, the society is going bad? And so what is our job as Christians? We need to make sure that we register our objection to it all. We need to make sure that the world knows that we object to this. In fact, we need to, what do we call it? We need to keep our witness by making sure people know where we stand, right? And we say things like that. Well, we need to make sure we protect our witness, that we keep our witness. And what we mean by that is we want to make sure everyone is crystal clear what we regard as bad. In fact, this is going to be an increasingly tough thing for most of us, or many of you, because at some point, if it hasn't happened already, you're going to be invited to a gay wedding. Now, what do you do? You know, your next door neighbor, and you've been trying to pour love into them, and you've been caring for them, and showing the love of Christ, and then they're going to get married, and they invite you to the wedding, and you're like, well, now what do I do? because I want to love them on the same time. I don't want them to get the wrong impression that I approve of sin. And so, man, because I need to protect my witness, which is defined by making sure people understand where I stand. Because you got to do what's right and act right and be right, and that's the point of the church. And so we got to make sure that we communicate what's right, because that's the point. So then we're going to have Bible studies. Now, as I go through this, do not hear what I'm not saying. Because we can do that. Do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's not right and wrong. I'm not saying certain things aren't sinful. I didn't say that. And I'm not saying other good things are bad. I'm not saying that. But then we have Bible studies. We get Bible studies. Why? To get more knowledge, because that makes you a better Christian, right? Because more knowledge makes you a better Christian. I've been in Bible studies where somebody comes into the Bible study and they didn't grow up with it. They don't know the story. So when you reference Joshua, they don't know who Joshua is. So you're studying 1 Timothy and it says, as Joshua went in the land, and everybody goes, oh yeah. And that person sitting there going, so what does that mean? I don't know the Joshua thing. Oh. And so then they go and say, well, I don't know if I'm really comfortable in this Bible study because I don't know all that you guys know. And so I haven't really grown as a Christian yet, because growing as a Christian, of course, is all about knowing all your stuff, because, I mean, you know, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Because so if I know more, the more I know, the better I'll be, the better Christian I am, and being good, being better, that's the point. That's why we have church, right? To be better and to act better and act right and be right and think right and do right. Then we have children's ministry and youth groups, and I was a youth pastor for 25 years. Why do we have youth groups? I know, because I did them. To keep good kids good, make bad kids good. So I'm going to do a lesson. What am I going to do a lesson on this week? We're going to do it on premarital sex. Next week, we're going to do it on drugs and alcohol. And the next week, we're going to do it on, I don't know, something else. But there's, you know, those teenagers are into all kinds of stuff, and we got to just get them out of that stuff because it's wrong. And so, you know, the Christian kids, we got to help them understand that they're supposed to be good. And the non-Christian kids, we got to help them understand they need to be good. And so then youth ministry becomes keeping the good kids good and making the bad kids good. And so we have all these standards and practices because that's the goal. Then the adult stuff, well, yeah, I'm going to preach on this stuff for you too. And then if you don't do it, again, we will be coming to visit you and having a little talk about the fact that you're not where you ought to be, because we need to be good. We need to be good people. Now, again, I'm not saying there are not issues to deal with, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But the question is that really church? Is that the real church? Is that the goal? Or are we missing the shot? Are we spending a lot of time kicking the ball all around the field, staying in bounds, and kicking the ball like crazy, and then saying, yay, I kicked the ball a lot. I was really good at kicking the ball, and yet missed the goal. We're going to examine that some this morning. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. We thank you for the chance to come together this morning, to be here together. Lord, we just pray that over this next little bit that you'll speak to our hearts through your word, that we'll hear your voice as individuals and as a church, to follow your lead, to follow your example, to understand who you are and how you approach us and what you have for us as your people. So Lord, I just pray now that we'll hear you and listen and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. It's near the back. If you don't aren't sure where 1 Timothy is. First Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. We're going to spend our time in chapter 1 today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3, 4, 6, and 7. 1 Timothy 1, starting verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Skipping down to verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. One of the big things that we oftentimes worry about as churches is bad theology. And I will tell you that in my experience, the average conservative Christian church in New England is not in danger of bad theology. There are churches for sure that have bad theology, but the average conservative Christian church in New England is very protective of their theology. Oftentimes they've got it written right into their constitution, and so they're very protective of that. And that's not a bad thing at all. But that's not usually what we have to worry about. And that's the first thing he mentions at the end of verse 3, not to teach strange doctrines, bad theology. But a lot of times that's kind of all we've been worried about, is making sure we get the theology right. And that's good. But Paul has a wider concern than just that. Verse 4, nor, so in addition to strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. In other words, guessing. Well, what was happening? Well, their Bible was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet because it was being written in these letters. And the Old Testament, so they had the Old Testament, that was their Bible. And then you had teachers that were trying to help people understand the Bible or trying to illuminate the Bible by telling stories, using other writings or other, you know, they were writing books, so to speak. They were other teachings that were designed to kind of help take this truth that was in the Bible and help people process it and help people understand it. But to do that, they were creating stories to help illustrate this. Kind of like today. And if you don't believe me, just go read the Shack. Here's a story that to help you understand the Bible. But the problem was, is as they were creating these other stories were beginning to take the place of biblical truth as they were following the stories. And Paul calls these stories myths. He says, these aren't the truth. They're pulling people away from the Word of God into these cool stories and myths. Or they're getting into these fine discussions on the genealogies, because the Old Testament has all these genealogies, and they would get in. And what they were searching for in those, they were digging in to try to find the hidden knowledge, the hidden wisdom that you miss if you don't pay close attention. And you get in there and you find all this secret knowledge and secret codes or secret things that only the really good studiers would get. And then they would bring all these big teachings out. And I'm sure that's not true today. I'm sure you couldn't go to YouTube and type in secret Bible knowledge or secret Bible code or what everybody missed and come up with, oh, say, a million videos about here's what everybody missed, as opposed to the simple truth of the gospel. He says, but be careful, because people are getting caught up in that and they're focusing on that, and it says it's leading them away from the furthering the administration of God. What does that mean, furthering the administration of God? That's a mouthful. But all it means is it means the carrying out of God's program, of doing the work of God's kingdom. It's pulling them away from the goal. It's pulling them away from what the kingdom of God is about. Pulling them away from why we're here. They're not focused on what God's kingdom is about, and it says, and they don't even understand what they're asserting. They're making these strong statements, this is how it is, and they don't even get the point. They don't even understand what they're asserting about. And so they're what he calls, it's fruitless discussion. The word literally, fruitless discussion literally means they're just babbling. It's just useless words as they're coming into all this stuff. All right, well, we can understand that. We can understand what he means by that. But what does it look like? Well, he explains it in verse 8. He explains what he means in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill, and blah, 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 and a whole list of bad things. So he makes a really interesting statement here. He says the law is good if used correctly, if applied correctly. Well, what is the law given for? He makes a weird statement here that, man, as a child, as a kid growing up in the church I grew up in, if I'd understood this, it might have changed how I understood some things that happened at church. And for some of you, I think you'd understand too. Verse 9 there, the law, the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. Huh. The law's not made for the righteous people. Uh-oh. That's half our thing. I thought that was the whole point of the law. Because how are you going to know how you're going to act right, be right, do right, unless you got the law to tell you what's right? And it says it's not made. Well, what was the law made for? Well, Paul explains elsewhere that the law was made to expose our sinfulness. It said here, the law was made for sinners. The law was made to show me that I'm sinful. And when the law comes into my life, it reveals my sinfulness. Because I'm naturally a rebel. But I might not know I'm naturally a rebel until the law comes up and gives me something to rebel against. What's the quickest way to ever get somebody to want to do something? Tell them they can't. Don't look down. Why? I mean, every movie that has a clip in it has that line, right? Don't look down. Never tell someone not to look down. Why? Because we are naturally, the minute, I mean, there's some things I don't even know I don't want to do until someone tells me I can't, and then suddenly I want to. Why? Because that's our nature, but we don't know that's our nature until God introduces the law. And Paul said the law makes sin very sinful, because when the law comes along, it triggers what's wrong with me. And that's why God gave the law, to help me understand that I've got a fatal flaw, that I've got a naturally rebellious instinct that wants to do my own thing, and when someone tells me I can't do my own thing, then I really want to do my own thing. And so the law was given for that purpose, to expose that in me. Therefore, using the law to try to make someone better, you are using something that was designed to make them worse. I don't want people to sin, so I'm going to explain how bad sin is and tell them they shouldn't do it. What are they going to do with that? Do it more. Okay, I guess I didn't explain the law hard enough. Let me explain the law harder. Well, now I really want to do it. And so the law was designed to make us understand what? That we need something else. And that's Christ. That we need Christ to come into our lives, because we cannot be good by following the law. It doesn't make us good. The law makes us more sinful, or actually doesn't make us sinful, it just reveals our sinfulness. It causes our sinfulness to expose itself. The law is good, but it's really good at showing how bad we can be. And so he says, the law's great if you use it the right way. But it's not meant to reform behavior. It's not meant to make you good. And so he says the law was not made for a righteous person. You try to apply the law to a righteous person, and you know what they're going to start doing? Rebelling again. And so you have all these teachers that they don't understand that. They don't understand what they're asserting, and they end up with fruitless discussion. What is the goal? Verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal is love. The goal is to understand the love of God. The goal is to convey the love of God. The goal is to deliver the love of God. That's in last week when we talked about I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. The word for goal in the Greek, or Aramaic there, the word for goal meant distant target. Something you're aiming for down the road. And they translated it goal. That's a good translation. Here, the word translated goal isn't the same word. Here, the word goal means the end point, and not the end point in time, like at the end of this service, if I ever gets done preaching, it will end. Not that kind of end, because you both know that's not coming. But it means rather the end result. The end result. I change the oil in my car so that the car will run well. The end result is not new oil. The end result is good car. That's the end, the purpose of my actions. So here, the purpose of our actions is love. The outcome of everything we do, of our instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's the end point. And the law is good to that end, if used correctly, to show sin for what it is. But then how do we, if we can't use the law beyond that, then what does the goal look like? Well, we don't have to wonder that, because Paul explains that too. Verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here's what the goal of an instruction that's based in love, that the goal of our instruction, the goal of what we do as a church, is love. He starts with saying, you know, I was like that too. I was not a good person either. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. I was shown mercy, he says. Verse 14, and grace with faith and love. I was shown mercy, grace, and love. And then he makes a very powerful statement that goes along with verse 5, verse 15. He goes, this is a trustworthy statement that you should fully accept. Here's a big thing. This is true, and you should get it. You should take this, he says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst one I know. He goes, the point is that Jesus came to save people like me because I'm the worst guy I knew. And then he reiterates, verse 16, for this reason I found mercy, so that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his patience in me. He says, you know what I am? I'm a great example of how patient God is. I'm a great example of how merciful God is. I'm a great example of how much God loves rotten people. And he says, and that's who it's for. End of 16. An example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I'm an example of those outside who don't know. So that's a bit different. That's a bit different than be good, act right, be right, live right. The goal of our instruction is love. And the venue or the conduit of that instruction is us. Sinful people, but demonstrations of God's patience, love, mercy, and grace in abundance. When you invite someone to church, I've been inviting people to church this week, because yesterday I had to do a memorial service in the morning for my aunt and attend a memorial service for my cousin in the afternoon, and so it was another day of memorial services, and of course we had memorial service in the middle of the week. And so I've been inviting people to church. Now, when you invite someone to church, what are you doing? Because this building is not a church. Now, we call it a church, right? Come to church. But really, it's just a building. We got a new building down there, and it's just a building. All it is a building. We call it a church, but that's an American concept. It's an American conceit. But it's not a church. It's a building. And nowhere in the Bible is a building ever called a church. So when I ask someone to come to church, I'm not asking them to come to the building. Because what is the church? It's us. We're the church. And so when I invite someone to church, what I'm inviting them into? I'm inviting them into us.
I'm inviting him into us. And everything about us as a church needs to be built around, organized around, and focused around the goal. To communicate the love of God, to show the love of God, to demonstrate the love of God. On Friday afternoon, one of my staff members from camp this summer came up and spent the afternoon with us. She comes out of a good Christian family. Good Christian family. Parents are believers. They're good people. She's a good person. But there's not everything is what it would appear always. So she had supper with us. And my mom had supper with us, and my mother-in-law was up. Now, if you know me, if you know my mom, if you know my mother-in-law, or if you've spent time with my children, then you know that if you sat around the dinner table, the one thing that happens at our dinner table is not silence. Because we're not quiet people. We talk. And when you get three or four of us, there means there is no dead air. Because we just talk and we tell stories. And so we're sitting around the table and pretty soon we're done eating, but we're still telling stories. And we're just talking and laughing and just telling stories because that's what we do. And this girl's just kind of sitting there because she's kind of just there. And I'm like, I wonder if this is awkward for her. So afterwards we went into the living room and I said, so how was supper? And she goes, I almost cried. You kind of wonder how to take that. I'm so sorry. She said, it was so wonderful. I loved it. She goes, when I sit at the table, we mostly just hear chewing. And just all the, just the stories and the, it was so beautiful. I almost cried. Because we were in relationship with each other. So we invited her to Thanksgiving. You want to hear stories then. But that's the point. That's the upward call of God. Come into relationship. Come and be a part. So when we invite someone to church, we're not inviting them to attend in a building. We're inviting them to participate in our community. And what is this community made up of? We are not good people. We are sinners sought and saved. Objects of mercy that should have known wrath. How often have we built our churches and our church actions on the you will be loved if you get it right? Instead of you are loved since you got it wrong. How often have our reactions in church been all about getting it right as opposed to the grace and mercy of people who have gotten it wrong, who are complete and utter failures, or as Paul said, the worst sinner he knows? The goal of our instruction is love. What does that look like for you? Is it the goal for you? Do you see yourself as good? And maybe not only good, but righting the wrongs of others. Thank you. I didn't even see Jim, but I can hear him. There you are. Righting the wrongs of others. You know, I'm good and you're bad. Or do you see yourself as the chief of sinners, demonstrating the grace and the patience of God? That the whole value of who you are is someone who is a great representation of just how patient God is. Just how full of love and grace and mercy God is. The life of the church, how we act with each other, then becomes the weekly demonstration of our goal. As we act with each other in love and humility and patience, because all of us see ourselves as the worst sinner we know. And so our attitude towards each other is one of love and grace and forgiveness. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. This is how the world knows that you are part of the administration of my kingdom, my disciples. Paul said, without love, any message I deliver is just a whole lot of noise. Any gifts I have without love are worthless. That without love, I have absolutely nothing to offer, because the goal of our instruction, the goal of our message, is love. So when someone messes up, when someone makes a mess in our nice, shiny, new building, we just got it. Look what you did. I was thankful over in Peru. I had the youth group there, and we got in a lot of kids just coming in. They didn't know anything about church or nothing. And we played hide and seek in the church one night. Just, you know, and do fun things. It's community. We played hide and seek, and all of a sudden one of my teens comes to me. And boy, as a youth pastor, this is bad. He comes to me and says, I really messed up. I'm like, oh boy. He found, and some of you heard me tell the story before, he found a cubby. It was about 2-3 feet off the ground, a little cubby. It had a cover over it. But, you know, covers were meant to be removed. He took it off, and it's like, ooh, attic space. Perfect for hide and seek. Especially I can step in, pull the cover in behind me, never get found. Awesome. And it's all dark in there because it's an attic. There's no, people aren't supposed to be in there. So he stepped through into the thing, and as he stepped down, there was this loud crunching noise. And he was smart enough to know that that's a bad thing. So he looked to see what he had stepped on. He stepped on a box. The box had made a crunching noise. The box was full of fluorescent lights. He took out the whole box. Those suckers are expensive. Especially when you take out a whole box of them. I'm like, oh boy. I got to go tell someone about it. I mean, I want it. I will put the cover back on. I'm like, man, I don't know how to. Hey, we had a whole box of broken lights. Really? Whoa. Those mice, man. But I got to tell a trustee, oh, this isn't going to be good. And praise the Lord. Trustee went, well, that's what happens when you're reaching teenagers. Oh, thank you. The kid will live. Because the goal of the instruction is love. So when someone messes up, when someone makes a mess in our nice new building, how about when someone comes in and doesn't know any better? Doesn't know how we're supposed to do things. Don't know how it works. Or when messy lives begin to show. And it's not all neat and pretty and lovely. Instead, it's just a mess. The goal of our expression is love. This is a trustworthy statement deserving of our full acceptance. Jesus came to save those messes. And I was no better. I am no better. That's the goal. To explain, to live how much we've been loved. And to have every moment of our lives, including and especially our lives together, illustrate and be centered on that point, that goal. And that's what we're doing here. Now, I praise God that compared to a lot of churches that I have known or been in, Beam's Corner is already way ahead of the game. Years ago when Rachel Grigdon was still Rachel Wolf, and was still in high school, so that's a while back now. She had a friend that she tried to keep inviting to church. But the friend, who was also a high school girl, had a son. But finally, she convinced her to come visit church. And we all knew that she had this friend, because she told us, pray for my friend, I'm trying to get her to come to church. She's got a young baby. So we're all praying for her. So she shows up. But when she showed up, if you guys were here, remember, she showed up, she didn't bring the kid. And everyone she ran into said, hey, where's the boy? We want to see your son. But she hadn't brought him. Why? Because she was terrified to walk into a church as a teenage unwed mother. Why would she be scared of that? Why would she be reluctant to walk in as a single unwed teenage mother? Because somewhere along the line, where would she have gotten this from? She was concerned that the church would judge her. Why? Because that is what we, as the American church, have taught people. That's what we are.
That's what we do.
And I praise God that when she got here, everyone kept saying, hey, where's your son? We can't wait to meet him. And she was like, I'll bring him next week. And she felt at home and she felt loved. And this church did well with that. Praise God. I am not satisfied that we're done. We want to do better. We want to do even more. And further align ourselves around this goal, because it is the goal, it is the mission. And everything we do not want to be involved in fruitless discussion by straying from these things, as Paul says. Because the goal of our instruction is love. It is a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. The goal is the love of God. It will change hearts. I posted on a friend's page. I'll post it on mine this week. I came across an article of this guy. He's a big black guy, big rugged guy, and he takes on the KKK. What's interesting is how he takes on the KKK. He does not protest. What he does is he goes and he identifies the leaders, like Grand Dragons and those guys, you know, the guys who are really, really bad. And he invites them out to lunch. And he hangs out with them. And he befriends them. In fact, he says his line kind of getting in there is says, you can't hate me if you don't know me. So if you really want to hate me, you got to get to know me so you can hate me effectively. And apparently that works. As a result, do you know what the result is? He has a huge collection of KKK paraphernalia. He's got hoods, he's got posters, he's got flags, neo-Nazi stuff left and right. Why does he have such a big collection? Where did he get it? Because his friends gave it to him when they got out of the business. Because they renounced it. Because after being friends with him, and he's a Christian, after being friends with him, they said, getting to know you and becoming friends with you, I am no longer comfortable being in this organization. And he says, can I get your stuff? Sure, I don't need it anymore. And so he collects their stuff, and he's got a great collection. He says in the article, I chose to treat them the way I wish they would treat me. Ooh, that's good. They should write that down. They ought to have put that in the Bible. We could call it, I don't know, like the golden rule or something like that. Treat others the way you want to be treated. The goal of his instruction is love. And it's changing hearts. He doesn't go and say, racism is against the rules. He loves them. And the gospel changes hearts. It changes minds. It will transform behavior. And so, yes, we will love one another. We will urge one another on to love and good deeds. We will help each other with this. And there is a role for church discipline, but not to punish wrong, but to restore the love that we first have in Christ that changes us and gets us back off of ourselves and back onto the way of Christ, the love of Christ who died for us. And we urge one another forward in love. And we come out of the messes of our lives into the love of Christ. That is the goal. I do not want as a church, and I don't want as a person, to be good at kicking the ball and never score a goal. One of the reasons, I have a lot of reasons why I don't let you call me pastor. You've heard me, some of the different reasons. But here's another one you haven't heard me talk about as much. One of the reasons why I don't like to be called pastor, because being called pastor makes it much harder to love people. I don't know if you realize that. If you've never been a pastor, you might not realize it. But in this day and age, some of you guys work against me because I walk up and say, hi, I'm Ira, and then one of you helpfully say, he's our pastor. And at that point, I feel it would be inappropriate to turn and say, shut up. I feel like that wouldn't help. So I don't. But here's what I watch. I say, hi, I'm Ira. They're like, hi. And then you say, and you say, he's my pastor. And they go, oh. I'm suddenly strangely uncomfortable because I had no idea that you're a man of the cloth. I'm talking to a pastor. I want to get out of here now. And you're going, but it's just Ira. Right, so call me that. Because it's hard. Because it makes people feel uncomfortable. And the goal of my instruction is love. So I would rather them feel love. They figure out I'm a pastor later. It's funny. There are some Sundays when somebody comes in and I meet them and they're like, oh, all right, you know. And I'm not, that's the other reason I don't dress. I'm not wearing a tie. Why? Because most of you, there's a couple of you, I won't mention any names. One of them is my son. Who's wearing a tie today. But most of you aren't. Well, someone comes in, I mean, in this area, if someone comes in who's never been in church, who's not a church person, and they come in, and they just dress the way anybody would dress, normal life, and we all look at them and say, why are you dressed like that? It's one of those rules, right? Oh, I didn't know there were rules. And 9 times out of 10, they won't be back. 10 out of 10, somebody, they'll go buy a suit and, okay, I'll fit in. Well, hallelujah. But the goal is, how do we reach him with love? How do I make sure that the message I send is, I am the worst sinner I know. I'm no better than you. I'm not a good person. I was sought and saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you look at us and you see the mess that sometimes we try to hide from everyone. We try to hide our weaknesses. We try to hide our flaws. We try to hide our failures because they're against the rules. We conceal our struggles because we think we're supposed to be good people. We know we're not if we're honest with ourselves. Because if we really were good people, then we'd be awful proud of it, and then we'd be bad again. But Lord, we are saved because you loved us. We are demonstrations of your patience. We are demonstrations of your love and mercy, that you cared so much about us, that you came, even willing to give up the exercise of your godhood, to die for us on a cross, to suffer, so that we might be forgiven and be in a right relationship with you, since we couldn't pull that off on our own. You have poured out more love than we deserve, and more love than we can even understand. May that love be the goal of our instruction. May that love be the goal of everything we do here at Bean's Corner. As we reorganize, as we get in each other's way, as we step on each other's toes, as we invade each other's spaces, as we wonder why we work in this new environment, as we're bigger and the building's different, and Lord, may we have love. As people come in who also have messy lives, and maybe messier lives than we do, and don't know how they should act, and don't do the right thing, may we welcome them into our community of love. May it be who we are, so that they will know who you are. God who loved the world so much that you sent your son to die that we might live. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, I want to tell you one more thing. We're going to be doing some tracks this fall. Now, many of us know what tracks are. And we think of them in terms of, here's where I'm going to give you some spiritual truths, four spiritual laws. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And there's a place for that. God has used those things. Those are not bad things. I've seen them misused. I've seen them used poorly and do bad things. But that's true with anything. But I've also seen them used of God. However, we are part of this community in a way, because remember, the biggest thing that is needed is not info. Here, I'm going to give you this little packet of info, because once you know, knowing is all you need, but that's not true. That's that time. Makes noise. So we're going to make tracks that are going to be different. They are not going to be, hey, here's what you need to know to get saved. Because the best way to communicate God's love is not through a track, it's through people. Because people love. And we're here in the community, so we're here to be Christ to them, to love them, and to be the church, be a loving community. So these tracks are going to say something different. They're going to say, are you lonely? And I don't know the exact wording, but we're working on it. Are you lonely? Are you going through a rough time? Are you struggling with sadness? We care. Come be part of a community that loves you and cares for you. Because that's the message of the gospel. And then we will be able to present the truth of the gospel in person. Because we are to incarnate the gospel. And that will be different than, I hope you know you're a sinner. Here's what you need to know. Now here's what you need to know. We have come to love you because Christ came to love us. Let's stand and sing.